This is Russ. We are into Daniel chapter 2, Theology for the Third Millennium. This is a study in the book of Daniel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, seeing again what the revealer of mysteries, God the revealer, is going to reveal to our hearts from this study in the Word. So again, welcome to the study. Daniel chapter 2, you're going to need your Bible, have it open before you, have some notes there before you, and listen, just get ready to write a few things and take a look and let God speak to us. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. You are the revealer of mysteries. You know what lies in the darkness. Lord God, we just pray, grant us light on this chapter, insight on this chapter. Speak to us. Help us to take what is, you know, take it to heart and apply it to us. Preach it to us. Teach it to us. And Lord, cause us to see right now, Lord, where it connects with other portions of Scripture. Bless every single student, every single listener, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, in Daniel chapter 2, let's just get right into it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. He had dreamed dreams, literally, plural. He had dreamed dreams. His mind, in his inner being, spirit, his mind, obviously, wherever the dream was coming into, his mind was troubled, anxious, weighed down. And notice, he could not sleep. Now, this is a great king of Babylon who had defeated Israel, powerful kingdom, massive kingdom. And here, listen, what the sword, what the nations, what mighty warriors could not do, now has been done. God has invaded King Nebuchadnezzar with a dream. As you see through this chapter, the dream did not come from his eating of strange foods. It didn't come from the demonic realm. This dream simply was God's communication and a setup. Think about the entire Babylonian kingdom. Remember how we mentioned over 50 temples with demon gods where there was massive worship? You could probably in that nation feel the thick, dark presence. There was no light in that darkness. Or was there? When you look at verse 1, I want you to know from the very beginning, God invades. God invades the strong man. God simply throws a dreams into the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, the great and powerful, mighty king. And this is going to bring attention, and it's going to affect the entire kingdom. It's going to turn into a spiritual power encounter. It's going to bring an incredible demonstration of the limitation of the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. It's going to demonstrate the limitations of man, the limitations of the so-called gods, all the gods, small g, of that day. And it's going to set up a platform for God to come in and reveal his infinite and awesome wisdom and knowledge and show himself breaking into this kingdom. We've already said this is a kingdom of darkness. This is a place of great darkness. Verse 2, so the king summoned magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in, they stood before the king. Now, this was a normal thing. This was the normal thing for the king of the land. He himself probably, as we've said, worshipped Marduk or other gods of the day. There's many other ones that were involved, and this was a normal thing. This was upsetting him. He could not figure it out, and so he brings in all of the spiritually led magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, well, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. These were the so-called, in the occultic sense, wise men. And the king summoned them to stand there and say, listen, verse 3, he says this. He said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Now listen, this dream that came from God was so powerful, so troubling, that the king is going to be very stern about how. He's not going to even let them know what the dream was. He's going to demand that they tell him what the dream was and then interpret it so that he'll know. So that he'll know they're not playing any games. Actually, this is going to reveal that the king knows how these magicians and sorcerers and enchanters and astrologers sometimes conspire and make up and do whatever they need to do to appease the king. But not this time. This invasion of the living God into this pagan demon-worshipping king, into this demon-infested and worshipping nation, is going to literally encounter and demonstrate specifically two things. The absolute limitations of all of the sorcerers and all of those that were into the dark spirits, and also their acknowledgement in the gods, the small g, they can't do it. No human can do it. It can't be done humanly. It can't be done supernaturally or from the dark side. Nobody can do this. They cannot tap in by their spirits, by their sorcery, by their incantations, what God has done. And we're going to see on the other side then, it sets up a platform for God to reveal his superiority, his power, to demonstrate. And that's what occurs in power encounters in the Old Testament further back with Moses at Pharaoh's court and the sorcerers there as they throw down two snakes. Then he throws down the rod of God, and the rod of God, you know, then brings a devouring to the powers there of darkness. Now, some commentators, if you read, will talk about how the Babylonian magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers and their superstitions. Listen to me. They weren't superstitions. They were real beliefs in real demon gods. These people were in direct, just like Satanists and real Luciferians and Aleister Crowley and John Dee and all the others were really, and even New Age leaders all over the place that are will seek through their spiritual, you know, stream they have chosen to get answers, to lead, to guide, to direct, to do a lot of things. And a lot of people will buy into it. And you know that a nation has really gone dark when even the king of the land and leaders in the land, their first choice is to go to those who are connected to the dark spirits, to the demon gods, small g. You know that that's when the land, the politics, the leadership has opened the door to the infestation. The legal rights the demons would have had in that area would have been absolutely enormous. But that darkness was not too dark. Remember when Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail, not withstand? The gates of hell, the very strong points, the very epitome of the absolute power and strength and might of all the kingdom of darkness will not be able to stop the onslaught of the church that Jesus would initiate, he would build. And this is what we're going to see here. No matter how dark it is in your life and around where you live, whatever land you're living around, whatever job you're going into, whatever school, no matter how dark, no matter how anti-God it is, one thing's for sure. If you're standing and believing in God and you've made a resolve like Daniel, God can use you to bring in biblical revelation and to bring in supernatural working from the God of heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to crush the dark spirits and open the eyes of those who had been darkened. Let's take a look at verse 4. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. And that's how they would have had to have spoken. And that's part of the way Daniel is written, moving into the Aramaic. O king, live forever. They're going to appease him. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied, this is verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers. This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble, dunghills, literally. Now, this is severe. This king is so troubled. This tells you the nature of the troubling. God knows how to trouble the waters. He knows how to invade King Abimelech, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh. He knows how to deal with King Herod in the book of Acts. God knows how to make visitation even in the darkest of places, to confront priests of satanic worship, of those who have opened the doors to the dark side, of politicians and kings and presidents. God knows how to throw a dream, to throw something supernatural into the mix. God communicating, setting all this up. Now, the king was so totally troubled that the severity of the issue is demonstrated in verses 4 and 5. Now look at verse 6. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Verse 8. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. Verse 9. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired. Look how he knows this world of occultism. Look how he knows concerning this dark element even within his kingdom. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. Now we're going to see here the absolute limitation of the demonic finite spirits, of human capacity, of the gods, small g. We're going to find out from the so-called wise men of the day, the so-called learned men of the day, the ones that are supposed to bring to the king, you know, the cream of the crop of information and knowledge. Think about how leaders around you, who do they rely on to give them insight? And if you're a leader somewhere, where do you go to get insight and get wisdom and to find out? What about when you're troubled in your life? When you're troubled in major ways, where do you go? Well, this King Nebuchadnezzar, he first went to the normal place. Those that were packed and guided with the ancient dark spirits and occultism. And that's what I want to say about today among all the New Age movement and Wiccans and Druids and Satanists and Luciferians and Brotherhooders and all of the spirituality that's around us. God is able to trouble that. God is able to invade that. God is able to cause them to see the limitations and come to the end of what they've given themselves to show the difference between finite spirituality and infinite spirituality that flows from the God of heaven, from the living Christ. And this is what you and I as believers should always have confidence about. We're going to see here where, you know, Daniel's going to have to rely and he calls him the God of heaven. He's going to use the term later, Elohim, as did in the earlier parts of the Old Testament. Others who believed in the God of heaven would use that phrase, all the way back to Genesis 24. Now again, verse 9, how these astrologers and enchanters and sorcerers and magicians, the king says, you have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. Now, verse 10, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. And again, today we have a lot of individuals wanting to study back to Sumer and to all of the ancient spirituality, the sites, read their literature, and even begin to engage the old demon gods and practice their spirituality. And they absolutely don't realize how dark, how completely dark and limited that spirituality is. But if it's all you know, if it's all a new age that a Luciferian knows, and if it's all that a Satanist knows, again, this is not superstition. It's real power, real spiritual, you know, experience, real writings. They're doing real incantations, real worship with real dark powers. You can go to Ephesians 6 for the believers in today's world. And God tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. The Greek word used there also, cosmocrators, this whole array of spiritual finite presence, wicked presence, dark presence. That's the presence that comes to attack the body of Christ and individual believers. We're living in a supernatural world. There's two sides, two kingdoms. And the powers on both sides are absolutely real. One is finite and limited, dark and wicked. The deception will lead to destruction and hell and the lake of fire. The other side is infinite and powerful and reveals the love of God and the relationship that God wants us to have in Christ. We're going to even find, I believe, that there is a glimmer of the coming Christ and the kingdom of God in this chapter. And God wanted to bring revelation. So what happens here is that God not only deals with a demon-worshipping king, a demon-infested, demon-worshipping court and nation, so dark, so completely gone, he's not only going to deal with them to show his presence in their sight, but through this, it's going to become a platform for future history, where God's going to speak about future empires and ultimately give this panoramic view of the connectiveness between Babylon, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persia, the Greeks under Alexander, and Rome. And then ultimately a kingdom that will last forever, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Jesus in Mark's gospel, when the first things that he begins to preach is that all are to repent and believe the good news, the gospel, because the kingdom of God now is among them. Now, the kingdom of God in Christ, the kingdom, the basileia, the rule of God, is inseparable from the king. The kingdom only flows from a king. An infinite, eternal king. And we're going to find a glimpse of that in this chapter. Well, look at the response. And here's in our prayers today, as you're reaching out evangelistically to people that have all kinds of other spirituality, you're going to need to be praying that God will invade their lives and show them what they're really into and demonstrate, you know, the beauty of the living God of heaven, the power of the cross, the Christ of God, and really demonstrate many times, not only by the revelation of Scripture, but by the works of Christ, the words of Christ, the words of God, and the works of God. Verse 10, look what happens now. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer." You know what he's confessing? Listen, we are limited. We don't know how to tap into this. We can't peer in. This is literally a demonstration where darkness cannot peer into the light. John's Gospel chapter 1, that Jesus is the light. Light has come into the world, and darkness could not comprehend, could not withstand. Darkness is repelled by the light of Christ. And this is what's going to happen as we let God shine, the Word of God, the life of Christ, the works of Jesus. We're going to find out that there are many people out there that their spirituality comes to an end, comes to a limitation. Why? Because they're into finite, limited. And ultimately, it would lead them to destruction. And God had Again, in the world of that day, a nation that was utterly demonized from head to toe, and God was going to break in. And God was going to have some of his people there that he was literally setting the entire, listen, by his providence and by his sovereign hand. We read in Romans chapter 11 where it says, his ways are beyond tracing out. God is at work for the good, Romans 8:28. For those who love him are called according to his purpose. So when you read this chapter, it's a great revelation of the sovereignty of God, of the way he's going to move in and bless those who resolve to love him and not compromise and stand in the darkest of dark places. He's going to set everything up. To where finally he's going to break through. And that's what he does in our lives. Sometimes he, you know, we come to places where we are in as some have called this chapter, a rock, between a rock and a hard place. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the manpower. We don't have anything in our hands. And nations and presidents and governors and kings of the earth, they're in that situation now, and Satan is trying to offer to them, you know, his powers and his works and his wisdom, just as was done in this day. But the confession by the sovereign hand of God was to reveal the absolute limitations of the dark presence, of the dark powers, of those who are committed to darkness. Verse 11. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, small g. This is verse 11. And they do not live among men. Look what this reveals. They're all into the powers, the darkness, being wise men, being the elite. They were the elitists of that day. They were the John Dees and the Aleister Crowleys of that day. You know that? And their view of the gods out there, you know, in the starry host, you know, that these gods out there, you can't really get to know them. You can't really get to, you know, relate to them. You know, they don't live among men. Anybody that studies the Quran and understands the revelation of Allah understands that Allah is revealed as a non-personal being, doesn't want to have personal relationship with anybody, only wants people on a territorial basis to submit to him. And again, that's evidence of demonic territorial presence. What is evident over all of the Babylonian kingdom is demonic territorial presence, the gods in the air and the demons and the powers on the ground. All of the sorcery, all of the ritual, all of the incantation, all of the crying out to the demon gods could not penetrate what God had done. What the living God had done. And see, some people, and I want you to know something, that if you study, mark down here too in your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it'll talk about three kinds of people. It'll talk about those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in them. We receive the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. That we might understand the Word of God. You as a believer have the Spirit of God inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, is there to bring to you insight into all the revelation, the thousands and thousands of verses. And God has selectively, the Holy Spirit has selectively compiled together over 1,600 years using 40 different writers, three languages, three continents, an amazing inspiration, preservation, and infallible revelation of the words of God. And they're living words. And so when you're studying in Daniel or any book of the Bible, if you're a believer, God has selected and designed purposely all of the Word of God out there in front of you and given you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that by your study and looking into and reading and looking again, that you truly can understand. You truly can. Sometimes you're reading and you got to go away and pray about something, come back and get insight. Sometimes you've read a book of the Bible 15 times. Maybe you've read Daniel 15 times, but all of a sudden, God's going to bring something out. He's going to show you something. You got to realize that the Word of God is the only book in human history whose author is in and with the book inseparably at all times. Always beyond the book, of course, but they are living words by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens with these astrologers and all those who are into the dark presence? Verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution. This, listen, not just of them. This shows you how troubling the dream was. How unstable a pagan demon-worshipping king can be. How he could just absolutely turn on those he had trusted and listened to and relied on for years upon years. In war, in matters of law, in ruling. And so now in his personal life, he is interrupted. King interrupted. Interrupted. He doesn't even know where it's coming from. When God the Holy Spirit's convicting individuals and convincing individuals and visiting individuals, in the beginning before they get saved, many of us who've gotten saved, we didn't know where it was coming from. Because we didn't know God. We didn't know His presence. Now as a believer, you and I, we know Jesus. We know the presence of the Spirit of God. We're now able to look into the book of Daniel and study and see. Verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, all of them. Verse 13, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Who was sent? Well, you know, the military. Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, military, secret police. Again, think in terms of under atheistic communism. Think in terms of the millions upon millions that were snuffed out, killed because of the fear of their opposition. Think in terms of the Nazis, the SS troops. Think in terms of the Gestapo. Think in terms of how military was ordered by those higher up. Look how Hitler ordered the troops and the military commanders to do what they did. Well, here comes the decree. And clearly, King Nebuchadnezzar is in charge. The military, or, you know, the police, if you want to call it, I think it's more military. The king's guard had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. They're all going to pay the price. That's why we said this one dream, or dreams, it might have been a reoccurring dream, that has troubled him, wouldn't let him go to sleep. He couldn't sleep. He's troubled. He has some real difficulty going on. And obviously now with this decree, all of Babylon, the entire nation now, there's now a roundup. You know it's got to be a very threatening thing in all the nation. Well, here's what it goes on to say. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Wow. Now here's where we need, when things are going on in the world around us, and at our job and school and places, out in witnessing, on mission fields, if we're in the midst of government, if we're in right there with everything going on, we need to realize as a believer in Christ, study Proverbs. Get the wisdom of God. Sell yourself out to getting the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. This turns you into a great man of God, a great woman of God. Your study of the Word of God and your relationship to God will give you wisdom. James chapter 1 talks about in difficult times, counting it pure joy, because we know that when we have a trial and the testing of our faith, it can turn into a development of powerful, godly, Christ-like character. Trouble can ultimately mean an expansion of wisdom and knowledge and insight and the involvement of God. When we're all of a sudden, you know, pushed up against the wall and we don't know where to go. James 1 tells us to seek wisdom from God, who gives to all of us without finding fault, that there's a generosity of God. Now we need to have the wisdom of God within. The Word of God's going to give us that. There's the Spirit of God that we have wisdom. There's the gift of the charismatic gift of the Word of wisdom. At times, where the Holy Spirit just bursts out with the wisdom that brings the ability to solve a problem, an issue. Words. Seek the wisdom of God. Seek the wisdom of God. God offers this wisdom. God wants to grant this wisdom. God will give you this wisdom. And I think that when you read in the book of Acts, you're going to read about Stephen, a powerful, spirit-filled, soul-winning man. And the opposition was all around him, and it said they could not stand up against the spirit or wisdom by which he spoke. You go read it in Acts chapter 6 and 7. They couldn't, and you've got the same Spirit of God dwelling in you. We need to learn how to rely upon and sometimes wait for the wisdom. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit leading us to a chapter in Scripture or a particular verse of Scripture, or the Spirit of God just speaking into us or speaking through others. Look what happens in the midst of this critical moment. Death is looming over all of Babylonia. Death is looming everywhere because the king has, he's angry and furious, and he's given a decree. Death to all the wise men, which included, when we say wise here, I'd like to interpret it in the context of Daniel as the occultically wise. Wise from the dark spirits, wise from dark philosophy, wise from dark, you know, learning. Verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Sometimes when we're into issues and, you know, we're talking to individuals, sometimes we need to ask the questions. Jesus, many times, when he was confronted, he didn't answer directly. He asked a question. Sometimes when you're confronted with things, may God give you the wisdom to ask a question. Verse 16, at this Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now let me say again, verse 16, let's hold right here. Clearly Daniel was a man known, clearly known by the king and everybody else. We'll find that out in the rest of the book of Daniel. He was well known, a person of integrity. He didn't neglect any of his duties. His witness in life, in work, in speech was clean and pure, and they all knew there was a difference. Maybe where you work, they know there's a difference. Sometimes we're not totally perfect, but I want you to know that we can really represent the Lord by our speech, by our lifestyle, by the handling of situations, by the wisdom and knowledge and integrity that God has already given us, and when there's a time when we don't know what to do, to go seek God for more, who generously will come. Listen, your trouble, a nation's trouble, may be God setting that nation up to be invaded by His grace and mercy to show what terrible things they might be into and offer another door, a door to the living God, a door to the light of heaven, a door to the living Christ. Some people go through things and end up in the worst of places, in prison, in a hospital, in a bad place, bad choices, selfish choices, and they're there. But right now, Jesus hasn't returned, and the mercy of God is here, and mercy triumphs over judgment, according to James chapter 5. And God is willing to break into people's darkness and bring them His mercy. Let's look what happens in verse 17. What's Daniel going to do? He's going to go to the other believers. He's going to go to other faithful, reliable people. Who do you have that you can go to? When you have a difficulty, something very, very big going on in your life, who do you go to? I mean, really, who you go to? Sometimes who we go to I mean, we're setting ourselves up. There's certain times we only want to hear one message. We only want to hear what we want to hear. But if you go to people that are godly, that are honest, that are people with integrity, that don't show favoritism, they're going to just share with you the truth. They're going to care but speak the truth in love. That's who you want to go to. In your darkest of times, in your hard times, you want to go to those. Although, that's what they did in the early church. They were to pick men who are known, who historically among them are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And that's who we need to go to. Daniel now turns to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 18, look what he says. He urged them. This is urgent. Circle the word urged and go to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look how it says of the Spirit of God, first of all, I urge that prayers and intercession, you know, this is the Spirit of God urges us to be prayer warriors, to have kings and those in authority under saturated with prayers, that God invade them and speak to them and save them and deliver them and help them and guide them and direct them, deliver them from the dark powers. It's very clear that the dark side, Satan and the demons, that whole dominion, seeks the places of authority, the places of power, the kings and the presidents and the leaders. We're going to see that's going to be true in the very end days. So Daniel comes now and urges them to plead for mercy. The word has the idea of compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? He's the God of compassions. He's the God of mercy. He's the God who wear mercy. God delights to give mercy. God delights to give and bless and lead and guide. God's not a withholder. Stubborn, prideful people don't get anything. In James we read, you have not because you don't ask. So Daniel now says, in this urgent death threat, death decree, there's a similarity here to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says, we felt the sentence of death, but the Lord delivered them. And the Lord will continue to deliver them. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you help us by your prayers. I have no shame in saying to you, hey, pray for me. Pray for the ministry that we're in. Obviously, if you're taking this book of Daniel, you know who I am. You know the ministry of Shatter the Darkness and all that we do. And I would ask for you to pray for me. And I would ask you to cover me in prayer and saturate me in prayer, as Paul asked many others to pray for him. And as we should learn to ask others, godly, spirit-filled, good people, to pray for us and seek the God of heaven. Seek the Lord for us. And as we are in situations. Well, look what happens here. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. Now, you're going to notice this phrase again and again, the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of the heavens, literally. Now, the astrologers and the enchanters and sorcerers and the Chaldeans, they were all worshiping, you know, the powers and the starry host, and they were all into, you know, all the powers all around them. All the finite presence. That's what the New Age is into. That's what the Luciferians are into. That's what all the other finite spiritual streams are all about. But there is a God in heaven who is infinite, immeasurable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. We're going to see all three of those. That he has all knowledge. That he's present everywhere. And that he has all power. In a fallen world where Satan has become the god of this age. In 1 John chapter 5, it talks about how the evil one is in control of the whole fallen world. The powers are real, my friend, not superstition. The engagement here is real. God threw dreams into the head, mind, heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, a demon-worshipping, powerful, you know, warrior king. He invaded darkness. Just like he invaded your life. before you got saved, just like he invaded your life. In the book of Peter, we're talked about, it's talked about there to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. I pray that you give great praise to God for what he's done in your life. He's invaded the darkness. Satan's legal rights, the sin nature in your life, the sin all over you, death, judgment, hell. God invaded all of that by the mercies of Jesus and what he did on the cross. God invaded your life by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and led you to cry out, Lord Jesus, save me, come into my life. And by the power of Jesus, totally forgiven, totally freed, set free from Satan's legalities and ownership, given new power to live and to know intimately, personally, and forever the God of heaven. Did you realize that you're in fellowship with the God of heaven? Not little finite spirits here to the left and right. Some people, that's all they have. That's all they know. That's why evangelism is led by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, to reach, by His love, to reach the world. People don't know the God of heaven. They don't know the gospel of Christ. They don't know the forgiveness, the love, the freedom, the power of God, unless there's an engagement. Romans 10 is clear about this. How can they believe on whom they've not heard? If you want to see people get saved, we need to be praying this, that God just saturate them with the Spirit of God, that God invade their lives as we go out to unleash the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Superior to anything spiritual. Unequaled in its power to transform, to penetrate darkness, to open us and then take us from the power of darkness to the power of God. So, he leads his three brothers to pray out to the God of heaven. The same God that you know. They're, 2,600 years ago, they were seeking God, and there was an interaction between them and God, a relationship. They didn't do rituals. They didn't have to shed blood. They didn't have to draw circles on the ground. They didn't have to open up ritual books. Neither do you. You do like they did in the book of Acts when Peter was in prison. We gather together, we're praying and praying and praying, and we sought the Lord. We sought the Lord. Listen, I want you to hold right here for a moment, because I know that in this 1 second chapter, we're going to end up doing 2 hours just in this chapter alone, because there's so much in here. But I want you to think through the words of the book of Psalms, chapter 34. It's an amazing phrase that corresponds to what occurs here. The writer begins in verse 1, 2, and 3, talking about, let's praise God, extol God, give God the glory. Why? Verse 4 was the answer. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. Say it again. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. I want to encourage you to get out Psalm 34, verse 4, and write it down on a little pad and memorize this and realize, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. God is seekable. He loves to be sought. That's why we're told as believers in the book of Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace. Don't be shy. Go to the God that loves you, that urges you to come. The Spirit of God wants to take you right up, to worship, to be in His presence, to seek Him, to seek the Lord in the midst of your difficulties, to find knowledge, to find wisdom, to find Him breaking in. The death sentence was all over Babylon and over the so-called wise men. They're going to get a lesson out of all the gods and goddesses and demons that they were into. They're going to get a lesson now. They're going to get a lesson that the God of heaven is the great deliverer, that the God of heaven holds supreme power, that the God of heaven is the only one that can reveal mysteries, that the God of heaven lives, that the God of heaven works through those that believe in him. They didn't. Oh, the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, they didn't believe in him. Babylon was the epitome of the rejection of God, the God of heaven. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What happens when you seek God? What happens with the living God? What happens? You know what happens? God's listening. God loves you. God hears you. Your Father hears you. I'm going to tell you a story. This is true. Probably 30 years ago, I was a young believer, and I was in college, getting my ministry degrees and so forth, and the churches that I was part of, I was a youth pastor, and they were going to let me go to a mission church and become the missions pastor. And I can remember going there. It had 7 people. Praise God that it grew to 30-some people in a year. We did do some good things in that little tiny building. But I remember being in that little tiny building, a storefront building. And I remember being in there literally just talking really loud to God. Really just like I had to throw my voice all the way up to the heavens. And the Spirit of God stopped me. And I felt like God spoke to me and said, "Who are you talking to?" And instantly I realized, I am talking to you. And you are literally hearing me. You know how many times the Scripture says, "And God heard me. I will seek the Lord. He will hear me." God listens intimately to every word out of your mouth, every emotion pouring out. He can even interpret the tears. He knows. Speak to him. When they sought the Lord, like Psalm 34:4, what does it say? I sought the Lord and he delivered me. Well, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me. 2 things. When's the last time God answered you? When's the last time you saw a direct, specific answer? That's what prayer is all about. That's what prayer is all about. It's a powerful, powerful avenue to be before God in the presence of Jesus, with being the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. You're justified. God's called you to come. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me. Now look what happens in verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed. God answered. God delivered. Verse 19, during the night. This is like Paul back in the book of Acts. They're going with their team to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit stopped them. They're going to go to Malaysia. The Holy Spirit stopped them. So they went to sleep. They concluded, they went to sleep. And then God invaded Paul with a dream of a man from Macedonia calling, "Come over here and help us." Oh, God wants evangelization everywhere, but he knows where it's most urgent. And God can strategically lead and guide. And God not only stopped Paul from going one direction, when God closes a door in one direction, he has a door in another direction. They were able to go to sleep and wait on the Lord, and a dream comes to them, and God guides them. Obviously, the Spirit of God saying no to you is a good thing, because the yes is just around the corner. During the night, verse 19, during the night, good time to pray, quietness, being before the Lord. The great prayer and devotional writer, Andrew Murray, he talked about having time with God in the morning. He called it the morning watch. And also having time with God in the evening. And he called it the night watch. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. In a vision. Mark down here and circle this and make a note for Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit's poured out. Dreams and visions still occur. God is the revealer of mysteries. Philippians 3 tells us that we're to keep moving forward, forget what's behind, and live up to what we've already attained. And on some matters, if we're not sure about things, you know, in seeking the Lord, it says this, the Lord will make it clear to you. The Lord will make it clear to you. God is able to bring dreams and visions to this very day. And anytime God does that, it's really kind of a picture, it's language or a message in pictorial form, if it comes as a dream. When Paul got up from the dream that he had of the man from Macedonia, you know what he did? He concluded, God called them to go there, and they went there. Or Peter, when he had that vision, when God lowered that sheet to show them, not just to go to the Jews, but to go to the Gentiles. And he set up by the angel that visited Cornelius and by sending three men to find Peter and the Spirit of God telling Peter, don't hesitate, go with the men that are at the door. And the door knocked. You know, they knocked at the door and there the men were. And Peter went. God knows how to orchestrate. Be obedient. God knows how to orchestrate. Be in his plan. And incredible, extraordinary supernatural leading can occur. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Obviously in verse 19, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. There it goes again. The God of heaven. In comparison and contrast to the demon gods. The contrast of the starry host. The contrast of the gods that the Babylonians were worshiping. Multiple gods, small g. Demon gods. And Daniel, in reference to the infinite, immeasurable, living, personal creator God, when that answer came, when answers come to you, don't forget to praise God. Remember the lepers in the New Testament? How all 10 of them were instantly healed. They all went away and only one came back to thank Jesus. When you get answers, think about it right now. Maybe answers you've gotten and you haven't declared the praises of God. You haven't given thanks to God. You know what one thing that thanksgiving and praise to God does when God answers us and God delivers us and God leads us? Your praise, your out loud praise, your declaration, your standing, you know, in front of people at work or at school or church to say, you know what? I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me. And I want to give praise to God because he's good. And you begin to tell the things about God and because of what God has done. You're literally being a witness to the attributes of God, to the kindness of God. You're literally given a witness. God's answer in your life can be a powerful, powerful tool. An opportunity to praise God and witness to the goodness of God and from that just unleash the grace and mercy for others to hear. For others to hear. Look what he says in verse 20. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. He's talking about the eternal God. Look what he says, wisdom and power are his. There we go. Wisdom and power. This is infinite wisdom, immeasurable wisdom, infinite power, immeasurable power. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and that's right, the door will be opened. And when those answers come, and when you find, and when those doors are open, buddy, brother, sister, man of God, woman of God, rise up, give great praise to God, write a note of praise, make sure you tell people, tell other Christians what God has done. It will be a stirring of their faith. It will lift them up to seek the Lord too. You'll be able to say like that psalm writer, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. You know, other people want to seek alcohol. They want to seek, ungodly advice. They want to go get wisdom of the world. Where's that going to lead them? Where did it lead the enchanters, the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and all their seeking of the demons? Where did it lead them? To a demonstration of utter limits. To a place where they had to acknowledge nobody can do this. Well, they didn't know the living God of heaven. Many people today don't know the love of God in Christ that can change a life, change a heart, and change a destiny. He goes on to say, and I said, praise be to the name of the God, of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons and sets up kings and deposes them. He is the God of history. He is the God working and weaving all through this fallen history. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. If you'll study the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that's true. That those who are really seeking the Lord and looking to the Lord, God's going to give them more. You know, if you're going to walk with the Lord and use what you got, God's going to give you more. Verse 22, He reveals deep and hidden things. Nothing is hidden from God. Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Look at verse 22. Mark down Amos chapter 4, verse 13. Now I'm going to make, listen, you go look that verse up. I want you to circle verse 22, and I want you to go to Amos 4:13 and see how they fit together. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. And light dwells with Him. Psalm 36:9 tells you that. He knows what lies in darkness. He knows what's going on behind the secret government, you know, where the Satanists are. Ezekiel chapter 8 is a good demonstration. God knows what everything going on. He knows all about the satanic secrecies, all about what Satan is up to. He knows it all. We might not. That's why we seek Him. We don't know. We really do. I acknowledge I don't know what's going on all the time. Things are beyond me. But I have a God that I can simply kneel down to and worship and thank and praise and ascribe greatness and goodness and power and might and love and kindness. And I can quote and live and experience Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, 4, 5, and 6. Man, grip that. Go ahead and take a look at Amos 4:13. Go ahead and take a look at Psalm 36:9. Dear Christian friend, dear man of God, dear woman of God, through the book of Daniel, He'll shape you and lead you to walk with great integrity, with a great resolve, with a great confidence that the Lord stands by your side in the midst of death-defying difficulties. Seek the Lord. Verse 23, I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. He uses the word Elohim here now. Going back to Genesis 24, going back to the way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fathers. This is the living God, creator of Adam, and He creator of all. And now Daniel acknowledges not just Yahweh, the self-existent one, always existent one, but Elohim, God the creator, God who involved Himself in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look what he says now, the you-me relationship. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. He's confessing right. It's all their prayers together. Listen, if you're in a prayer group and y'all get an answer, don't take the credit for yourself. When God answers you, you can sit there and say, man, God, this blows me away. You've answered me. You've spoken to me. You've given me wisdom. You've opened a door. You've guided me. You've directed me. You healed me. You delivered me. What a pleasure. I sought the Lord and He answered me. What a great thing to know Jesus, to go before the throne of grace. What an intimate, great, awesome thing to go be able to cry out to God and that He hears you, that He listens to you. You can mark down here, study it for yourself, 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I want to say it very clearly to you. God is listening to you, dear Christian. Your intercession, your prayers, your burden poured out in prayer, God is listening. In Timothy chapter 2, and the prayers go up for all the kings, and the massive intercession guided by the Spirit of God, the result of that in that chapter, here's what it says. That kind of praying, it says this, this is good and pleases God. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Daniel getting down in prayer with his three brothers, that was good. You calling on others to pray with you and invite others to pray with you, you seeking the Lord, as Psalm 34, 4, 5, and 6 talks about, that is good. You'll be able to say, listen, when God does things into your life, then guess what you're going to be able to do? Verse 23. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. The very thing they asked, he answered. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Look how he says it. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. A great praying church. Listen, pastors, leaders, Bible study guy, listen, small groups, lead your groups to be involved in prayer. Not a minute on Sunday morning, not 2 minutes here or there. Lead your groups, small groups, large groups, into intercession, to prayer, to seek the Lord, that we might get an answer together. You ever read Acts chapter 4? They raised their voices together to God in prayer. They quoted scripture. And God heard them, and powerfully, powerfully, supernaturally answered them immediately and unleashed them as witnesses everywhere. Well, listen, we are at the first hour of Daniel chapter 2 up to verse 23. Pray through it, read through it, let God speak to you, and then you can go on to part 2 of Daniel as we start in verse 24. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net, live the radio program on Sunday nights, 11 p.m. and Eastern Standard Time. Just take a look at all the stuff. Remember to keep us in your prayers as I pray for students and researchers and brothers and sisters like you. The Lord's blessing, the God of heaven's blessing on your life this very day.